Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In our text this week, we find the people from the previous day when Jesus had fed the 5,000 with the two fish and the five loaves with leftovers. It was 5,000 men plus the women and children. Now having eaten their fill, they now become stalkers of Jesus. But who can blame them? I mean, free food can be a big draw. So the crowd waited till morning, keeping watch on the shore to see if any other boats came to take Jesus away, but none of them came. And knowing that only one boat had left that night with his disciples in it, they were wondering how Jesus got where he was at. Look at the text. When they found Jesus on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" The disciples, well, they know the answer. He walked, not around the lake or the sea, but across it. But that would have raised more questions, and Jesus didn't want to answer. How Jesus gets from one place to another is important for us to learn, is as irrelevant to us now and to our salvation as it was to theirs. Much like the questions of how water, when joined to the promises of God, when joined to the very word of God, becomes holy baptism. Or how when bread and wine are joined to God's promises and the word, that they bring us Christ's very body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. How it happens isn't as important as to that it happens. And it happens because God makes it so. May we never forget the Lord is free to do whatever He pleases with His creation, be it calming a storm, healing the sick, feeding 5,000 with just five loaves and two fish, washing our sins away and adopting us with word and water, feeding us the food of forgiveness, His very body and blood, by using His word with simple bread and wine, or rising from the dead 3 days after dying on a Roman cross, where Jesus bared the sins of all sinners. Rather than wasting His time recounting His water walking, He gets to the heart of the problem with the concern of the people. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal." Those who followed Jesus to Capernaum were seeking after earthly things, temporary things, things that moth and rust destroy. They were only interested in filling their bellies for a moment. And they were practicing theology. That is kind of an interesting fact. We all do theology every day. Just some of us do it really poorly. And they were theologians of glory. They misunderstood completely the gift of manna in the wilderness, giving credit to Moses for God's grace. And isn't that why Moses is kept from entering the promised land? Because he added to what God commanded to draw attention to himself and away from the word, putting their focus on him and his action of simply striking the rock when he was told only to speak. But as we look at their motives, it begs us to ask a question of our own. Why are you here today? It's a good question to ask. Researchers tell us that some people go to church out of habit or tradition. Others go to please their parents and grandparents. Got to get them off my back. Can't take all this nagging. Some come because they want to, they want to be spiritual, but then they get frustrated because they really don't want to be religious. And in their open-mindedness, they're offended by the exclusivity claims of the Orthodox Christian faith. Others go to church to make up for what they did in the past, turning going to church into an earthly purgatory, if you will, where we serve our sentence for the sins that we've committed. Others want to be entertained or to entertain. And this only scratches the surface. So I ask again, why are you here? You see, for all the times that we have turned going to the services of God's house, that is going to church, into something other than coming to the place where the means of grace are distributed for our good, where the word and sacraments are offered, where the forgiveness of your sins is declared, we must repent, every last one of us. Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you." Yet this crowd reflects our own sinful nature. Did you catch it? They ask a stupid question. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Didn't Jesus just say give? Didn't he say give? Isn't that gift language, not payment language or swerk for language? This is a truly sinful response to his gifts, because the sinful nature believes nothing is free. And so churches today will be filled with many people who are happily hearing from their pastors, "This is what you must do to make God happy with you." And I feel bad for them, because they've been robbed of peace. They've been robbed of God's mercy. They've been robbed of God's gifts. But they feel good because they've been given a litany of things to do so that they can feel that they're doing the work of God when Jesus has said he's giving it. You see, Jesus is really having a discussion with these people in the crowd that followed him across to have their bellies filled about two different kinds of food. The food you work for and the food that is given. We know all about the first kind of food, the food you work for. That's one of the reasons we go to work each day, to put bread on the table. That food takes us back to the fall of Adam and Eve. You remember the curse: from the sweat of your brow you will eat your bread until you die. That wasn't how it was intended in the beginning. But the food you work for will eventually kill you. And as frustrating as this sounds, because of the fall, God's good gift of work has now been turned into a burden. Work is sweaty. It's frustrating business. Yet this teaches us that work is not the way of life. It's simply working. We cannot work our way to heaven. We can only work our way to the grave. And that's not as horrible as it sounds, because God isn't in the rehab business. He's not in the potty training business. He's in the killing and making alive business. You see, we are all in hospice care. We may not like that term, but those are the facts. And like in hospice care, there is no cure for what we have. So we offer here care and comfort as we await the great physician who destroys death and disease, who destroys sin by his death and resurrection. He is the one who provides the only cure. We don't have it. He does. St. Paul puts it this way to his church at Ephesus: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And this given food is free. It's free gift. Paul puts it this way to the church at Rome: for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus, the one who came down from heaven to give his life for the world, he is God's undeserved and unmerited gift to you, even this day. Your sins and my sins are forgiven by the grace of God. I pray you repent and receive this peace. For we call this grace. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And faith is a gift. Faith is received. This is God's work, not ours. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. It is the Holy Spirit who works faith as he brings what was dead back to life, working through God's means of grace, his word. His word joined to water, and his word joined to bread and wine. Jesus offers his food. This food endures to eternal life, and it preserves us. Through God-given faith, we now eat to eternal life. Imagine that. This food prevents us from rotting eternally. Here today is that free food. The word read and proclaimed, and the Lord's very body and blood in with and under the bread and wine. It is that free food, the bread of life, from the hand of God that preserves the believer for all eternity. This food is Jesus. As he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. This is the first of Jesus' seven I am statements recorded in John. As he later says, I am the light of the world. I am the gate of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And these I am statements are clear references to God's identification as the great I am in Exodus 3. And what sign does Jesus give that we should take him at his word and trust him? He died for our sins, and 3 days later he rose again. That's how this bread of life is baked in the fiery furnace of God's wrath. His wrath against our sin, all placed on his only begotten Son, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be heirs of the kingdom of heaven. Because of the burning heat of God's love for his fallen creation. And that means you. And that means me. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Jesus is the manna for the penitent sinner. That is, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Here is the food that endures forever. The bread that gives life forever. The drink that quenches your thirst and soothes your parched soul. And it is given, not earned. Bread and drink should sound very familiar to you. This is Lord's Supper talk. Jesus is given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. May all who are repentant of their sins come today and receive his gift. For life, like our text, is full of all kinds of questions. Rabbi, when did you come here? What must we do be doing the works of God? Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? But there is only one answer. And that answer is Jesus. And he is the Father's answer to all of our questions. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And Jesus says, I am the bread and the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall never hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So why are you here? I pray it's to receive Jesus and to rejoice in his gifts for you. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep you steadfast in the one true faith unto life everlasting. Amen.